new beginnings. We are making our way through the story, and Pastor Tom last week left us off with the resurrection. And so now we're continuing on into Acts. But as we look and as we kind of dig in this morning, and as Pastor Tom has said, maybe not publicly, but he's told me different occasions or as we're driving to places together, it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I think that's an accurate, neat distinction. Our main passage is just half a verse, Acts 1:8. But you, all of us, you individually will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. Holy Spirit, we need you. We desire you. We long to know you and fellowship with you more and more. We long for your touch and your filling. And we ask for the power of your Spirit to fill us, to overflow out of our lives, to be your witness, to share of your goodness, to testify of who you are and what you've done for us. We unashamedly ask for more, Lord. Clear revelation of who you are. Clear yielding. A fuller understanding of your power and what you've given us when you ascended. Reveal yourself today in greater measure in miracles, at the preaching of your word, in healing and deliverance, salvation, resurrection power by your Spirit in these moments, in Jesus' name. I think we all, at least once a day, try to start over, try to start fresh, try to break free of habits and cycles. But I think we often try to do that in our own strength because we don't get free. Or we just do the same thing over. The thing we don't want to do, we do. But I don't want to live in Romans 7. I want to live in Romans 8. The power of sin and death has been destroyed and overcome. I want to be victorious. How often, at least once or twice a day, try to be victorious in my own strength? Try to start over, try to have a new beginning, try to be better, try to grow, all of those things. But I submit to you that the only way we can actually get free, the only way we can truly grow, the only way transformation and sanctification actually happens is by the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming us from the inside out. Beholding him, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding him. There's no more veil. We get to see him. One day we will see him face to face, and that will be glorious. But we get to see his beauty, his majesty, gaze upon his beauty, and are transformed more and more to be like Christ into his image, into we are his image bearers. And the more he transforms us, the more he sanctifies us, the more we act, think, talk, behave, look like Jesus. So how do we get this new beginning with the Holy Spirit? How does this even happen? Well, first, let's just talk about what a new beginning even means, according to AI. And I think AI had some good bullet points for us. New beginning could mean a fresh start, something that signifies a clean slate, a chance to restart or reevaluate a situation. Okay, again, every day it's like, yeah, I need a do-over there. Yeah, I wish I didn't say that. Yeah, I wish I wouldn't think like that. Yeah, I wish I wouldn't behave like that. Yeah, this situation's gone south again. We need a new start, a fresh start. Opportunity for growth, new challenges and opportunities, providing a chance to learn and develop new skills. Don't we want to learn and grow? Do we want to stay in the status quo? Do we want to plateau and reach some supposed level in life? We're like, I'm good here. I'm going to camp out here until he comes back. Or, you know, I don't know why I'm saying that, because people have this idea of rapture, I'm just out of here, forget everything else. No, I want to keep being changed into his image till I see him face to face. I don't want to come home as one just making it through flames. Change and transformation, moving forward, looking towards the future with hope and optimism. Okay, I'm taking out optimism and putting in faith. looking towards the future with hope and faith rather than dwelling on the past. Oh man, if there's a penny jar with how many times or how much time I spend analyzing the past, analyzing what I said, what I did, analyzing what others have said and done, trying to figure it all out, moving forward, pressing on, forgetting what lies behind, but pressing forward. And finally, embracing the unexpected. When we move forward, when we start over, when we get a fresh start, when we're growing, when we're being transformed, unexpected things happen. We know that from experience. And specifically applicable to our Acts chunk of passages, whoever would have thought the Holy Spirit was going to come like fire and rest on them, and that they're going to start speaking in other languages? That's pretty unexpected. So I think AI did a good job of articulating some ideas of what a new beginning could mean, what a new beginning looks like. So who wants this new beginning? I mean, maybe I'm not speaking for all of us. I think I'm speaking for all of us when I say I want a new beginning in several areas of my life. I need a new beginning in several areas of my life. Whether it's your job, your marriage, your relationship with your kids. I shared this in the first service. I'm raising a 14-year-old mini-me. And I am realizing how difficult of a person I am. And it's just like, dear God, help me with this sweet young man that will one day be an amazing ruler or leader. Maybe that's the problem right there. He's incredible. He's just not in charge yet, and he wants to be. Isn't that all of us? I mean, even when we have positions of leadership, who's really in charge? Not us. Maybe you're stuck in some kind of addiction, anger, lying, gossiping, substances, sexual sin. I said this in first service. I want to say this again. Sometimes, when I was growing up, it seemed like the only sin was sex. Like, that's growing up, that's all I ever heard. And now, I rarely hear messages or preaching about sexual sin and immorality. And I know we have here several times, but just in general. And I just want to say, if that's something you're stuck in, whether we know pornography has slimed men and women now, all sorts of identity things, and those are all need to be laid down. But if you're here and you're not married, and you're sleeping with the person you're here with, or you're sleeping with someone, and you're not married, God doesn't understand that. He doesn't understand. He's not like, oh, I get it. You have passions. It breaks his heart because he knows it's destroying you on the inside. If you're sleeping and fooling and or fooling around, same thing, I implore you for your sake to stop, because you're opening the door to so much. There's no judgment. There's shame from the devil. He wants to make you feel horrible. There's no shame or judgment from this body of believers. If you're stuck in that, get free. Talk to somebody. Come to the Lord. Repent and make it right. He wants to wash you and make it right. His forgiveness is waiting. Maybe you just need a fresh start in the way you look at or think about things. Oh my goodness, I can be so cynical. I grew up in the church. I'm a pastor's kid. I've seen all sorts of things in the past 21 years following the Lord. I saw all sorts of things as a kid. Don't be cynical. I'm telling you, that is a struggle for me, very much so. And I just become jaded. Oh, yay, another worship time. How sad. Missing out. Sidelining myself. Maybe it's like all of those things, and you're like here, and you don't know Jesus. You've never known Jesus. You've heard about him. Your life is, you're here because someone invited you, and you're like, sure, a family member, a friend, a coworker. Maybe you just showed up because you're like, man, my life is really hard right now, and I just thought, maybe I'll give religion a chance. Let me tell you, this isn't religion. This is relationship with Jesus. He loves you. He wants to transform you. He wants to wash you and forgive you. And he has purpose for you. He has a life for you. If you will lose and surrender your life that you're living and give him your life, he will transform you and welcome you into his family and his kingdom. That's the greatest new beginning each of us could ever have. And sometimes God brings new beginnings purely as his blessing and purpose in our lives. Oh my goodness, we had 3 kids. We were not having kids for 6 years. And all of a sudden, here comes little Delta. Surprise! Whoa! Let me tell you, she has changed our family. She was, you know, getting married, new beginning. Each kid, new beginning. New job, new beginning. There's all sorts of good new beginnings that are exciting and don't come out of ashes, but just are God's blessing and purpose in our life. Delta was one of the biggest blessings of our life. Not any better than any of our other kids, just so different because she came 6 years after everybody, and everybody loves Delta. Everyone loves Delta. Everyone that visits our house loves Delta. Everybody loves Delta. She's the sweetest little thing. She's so happy as long as you follow her routine. She's the general. I'm just like, I've never seen a child like that. Not that I've been around hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids, but just every day her routine. She wakes up, she plays for 15, 20 minutes, she screams, that means come get her. She hands us her empty bottle of milk, she hands us her blanket, she wants to be picked up, she go gets her diaper and her wipes, hands it. We change her, she picks out her clothes. Then she hands us everything again, walk to the stairs, turn around, she jumps in my arms, we go down, she goes to the fridge, points at this is what she wants today for breakfast. Her routine is precise and the same every morning. She's so happy as long as you don't deviate at all. She's gonna do something in this life. Man, amazing new beginning. So what is God's new beginning going on here in Acts? There's the lower story of what's happening, the narrative, the events specifically going on. But what is God doing? What is him pouring out his spirit? What is going on here? Let's read Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the... Oh, actually, I want to read the NLT. This is my NIV. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. What an unexpected event! All of a sudden, there's a sound like a mighty windstorm. Have you ever been inside and heard a sound like a windstorm? I mean, if a tornado's going around outside. There's one time I can think of, Mad City days, 20, 21 years ago, we're in Tuesday or Wednesday night prayer, whatever night it was. And I remember, I say little because she was young, it's probably 18-year-old Joelle Steinke gets up at the microphone to pray and her hair is flying in the wind. There's no wind in that bus. I could have probably saved that and it would have fit better a little later, but that's fine. This wind starts blowing, or the sound of this wind is blowing, and then they see flames coming and splitting apart and resting, and they begin speaking in other languages. This has never happened before. This wasn't in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon specific individuals for specific purposes. There wasn't the indwelling. It wasn't for every believer. All of a sudden now, everybody that's present, all the believers, receive this fire, receive this Holy Spirit. It's the beginning of the church. It's the new beginning of receiving power. It's the new beginning of receiving comfort. It's a new beginning of understanding of truth. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. We have an advocate. Jesus Christ dying on the cross and resurrecting was the beginning of a new life for all mankind that accept him as Lord and Savior. And now the Holy Spirit coming is a new beginning of a life of empowerment. What was the life for the disciples right before this new beginning? This was a new beginning, birthed out of ashes, birthed out of pain. A month and a half, 2 months before this, Jesus is telling them that he's going to die. And we know from studying that his disciples, his apostles, didn't really understand who Jesus was. Peter got revelation, kind of understood he was Messiah, but also didn't really get it. None of them really got it. And he's telling them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised again in 3 days. And then they're like, that's not going to happen. We'll never let that happen. Like, they didn't get it. So then he's brutally murdered, and we know they didn't get it because they all dispersed. Guess we were wrong about that. I guess it's just back to fishing, back to taking people's money, back to being miserable, I guess. And then he comes back to life and resurrects 3 days later. They still don't really recognize him, and he has to reveal himself to them. Starts showing up, just popping into rooms all of a sudden through doors. Peace. What would you do if your dead friend shows up in your living room 3 days later and says, peace, and then eats some fish? I mean, I would be freaked out. So he's back to life, and then they're like, yeah, it's time for the kingdom. Yes, we hate the Romans anyways. They suck. Let's take over. You're here. And he's like, what? No, I'm leaving again. And we know in John 16, Jesus is like, well, I'm leaving so the advocate can come. This is going to be better for you. And he's like, you're going to be killed. You're going to suffer a lot. Like all of you, like this is going to, they're going to start killing you guys. Don't worry, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And I'm leaving again. Don't worry, I'm leaving. And he's like, you don't even care I'm leaving. You're worried that you're going to die. His best friends. So it's like they're not in a great place, right? It's not like they've reached some spiritual level and of enlightenment and maturity that now they can receive the Holy Spirit in the upper room. No, these guys are a mess. They don't know what's going on. They're constantly coming to wrong conclusions about what God's about to do. And he just says, okay, I'm leaving. And up he goes. And he says, just wait. Just wait to receive power from on high. Don't go anywhere. Wait to receive power. Because Jesus knows they need the power of the Holy Spirit to do any of the things that they need to do. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do anything that we need to do. That's anything kingdom. That's anything that God wants us to do. Otherwise, we could just do it ourselves and build our own kingdom. We don't need God. We don't need God to do that. So, what is this new beginning of empowerment in the Holy Spirit? As we go through these 12 chapters, we're not going to hit every major event, but most of the major events in here. And I propose to you and suggest that this new beginning at Pentecost, this new life of the Holy Spirit living in us and empowering us, is what our lives is all about, to be a witness. It's not so we have a happy life. It's not so that we have this great life. Yeah, he cares about us. He wants to make us whole. He wants to prosper us, but not that we live health, wealth, and prosperity. He wants to prosper us. That looks different than we think of just wealth. He wants to prosper us. He wants to bless us. He wants to heal us, protect us, all those things. But we have a lot of conclusions or ideas of what that will look like that might not fit into his plan. So this new beginning of empowerment in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at what these disciples and really the believers at that time were experiencing. And I, again, propose that if we are really being empowered by the Holy Spirit, our lives will begin to look the same. And how we interact will begin to look the same. So, this new beginning of empowerment in the Holy Spirit, we receive the power to understand each other, speaking in different tongues. Well, you're like, well, that guy's speaking in tongues. I don't understand him. Well, here's the thing. As they spoke in tongues, everyone from different regions and different nations understood. They're giving God glory. It was in Babel when man came together in unity to build the tower all the way and they were going to touch heaven. God's like, no, I'm causing confusion and I'm separating you into different languages because you're building your own kingdom. At Pentecost, when his Spirit came, God unified and brought understanding because it was God's unity to build his kingdom. So the power to understand each other comes from the Holy Spirit. This new beginning is a power to speak and preach. Everyone, a lot of the Jewish people around were like, you guys are drunk. What are you doing? Be quiet. You're acting ridiculous. I mean, it said they thought they were drunk. I'm ad-libbing, or I'm adding to that. Maybe I shouldn't. But you can know their thoughts are like, you're drunk. What are you doing? Peter gets up under the power of the Holy Spirit and addresses the accusing crowd that they're not drunk, but that this is the Spirit that was prophesied in Joel, which is here in Acts 2 says, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, and both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They're declaring God's goodness in different tongues. And Peter gets up in boldness under the power of the Holy Spirit and corrects them and continues on telling them that this Messiah was going to come from the line of David. You know that that's prophesied in the Old Testament. You know this, Jewish people. And yet you killed the Messiah. You killed the one that was being prophesied about. He was right in front of you and you killed him. And they are pierced to their hearts. Their hearts are pierced. And they're like, what do we do? Peter says, repent and get baptized. And 3,000 are added to the church. There was 120, it says in chapter 1 of Acts, 120 people were part of the body of believers in those days. That's a quarter of the people that are in this room now, maybe even less. So think about that. The body of believers in all of Jerusalem was about 120, and all of a sudden 3,000 people are added like that. Power to speak and preach. I have a quick testimony. About 5 or 6 weeks ago, my wife and I had a friend visiting, a new friend visiting and guest staying in our home. And we're like, hey, let's go to Texas Roadhouse. So we go out to Texas Roadhouse. And our waitress, sweet young lady in her early 20s, comes. She's so sweet. She's very, you know, just talkative, sweet. And our friend goes, hey, we're going to pray for, we're a bunch of crazy pastors. We're going to pray for a meal. Can we pray for you? And she's like, yeah. So she's like, yeah, my wrist hurt. And I used to be a hairstylist, but I had to take this job like 2 months ago because I couldn't cut. My wrist hurt too much. And even holding these trays, it hurts a lot. And so we pray for her wrist. I'm like, oh, her wrists are going to heal. No, nothing happens. I'm like, dang, okay. Well, I thought that was going to happen. And we're just talking. And then she goes, and it's super busy. It's Texas Roadhouse. It's loud. You know, they're wheeling around the saddle for someone's birthday and screaming yeehaw or whatever. And it's like, okay. And she's like, yeah. God is blessing me. All these people are praying for me recently. All these people come in and keep praying for me. I'm like, what? Well, God wants you. God loves you. You know that. Oh, yeah. Okay. And she goes, I mean, it's super busy. She keeps coming and going, dropping our food off, dropping food off at the tables by us, stopping, talking. We invite her to church. And the guy we're with is like, Joe, I don't think she's saved. And I was like, no. You know, if you looked at her little booklets, she writes down the orders. There's different patches and things on there. I'm like, yeah, no. Or she's probably not saved. And he goes, she's going to get saved. And I'm like, okay, game on. All right, let's see what happens. And we pay our bill, and we have to wait like 15, 20 minutes. We keep signaling her, and she's like, wants to come talk to us, and it's too busy. Finally, she's able to come talk to us. And Dan just straight up goes, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? And I'm like, whoa, no lead in, no, just like, bam. And I'm like, whoa, okay. And she goes, well, funny thing is, a year ago, I was at a really low place, and I just had this, like, felt so strongly. I was supposed to buy a Bible. So I went and got a Bible, and I didn't go to work. I just read my Bible all day, and I've been reading it, and it's getting better. But no, I've never invited Jesus into my heart. He goes, you want to? She's like, yeah. I'm like, is that simple? You just ask, is Jesus in your heart? No. Do you want him to be? Yes. Like, why do we make it so difficult? We don't need this whole theological treatise to, you know, we just, do you know Jesus? No. You want to? Yes. I mean, they could say no, but it's that simple. So in the middle of Texas Roadhouse, we all grab hands and lead her to the Lord. And it's not this whisper, bashful thing, you know, she's not screaming, but it's loud. Like, it's, she just does it, and she's so full of joy. We're all hugging. Everyone's watching, like, what's going on over there? And we're like, yeah. So she gets saved, and that's amazing. The power, that's all the Holy Spirit through us. The power to speak, to preach, the power to love. 3,000 new people get saved. These are not super mature believers, right? 3,000 people are now all of a sudden with these other 120, and they're all living life together. You think there's problems? Well, it says they lived life together. They were eating, being taught, teaching, learning, praying, sharing, celebrating, praising, and enjoying all that God had done for them. And it says all the believers were in one heart and mind. Would you think, I don't know, all 500 of us, say, are in one heart and one mind? And then says, that they shared everything they had. Again, selling their properties, taking care of widows, single moms. I like to bike ride. I don't want anyone touching my bike. I like my bike. I don't want anyone to break my bike. That's just my bike. So it says that they held on to nothing of their possessions as it was, and they shared everything. So-and-so is really struggling. I got these stocks. I'm going to sell them and help this person out. I mean, I know how generous this church is. Our missions giving. I mean, this is a very generous church. So maybe we're a little like this, but I sure don't want to share my bike still. I mean, just being honest, like, and it's just a stupid bike. If we really were receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to love each other, I think we would look a little different. Maybe not a lot, but I think it would be a bit different and a bit more like what the early church looked like. And that's not anti-big church, because they have 3,000 people right here. That's not small. The power to perform signs and wonders in Jesus' name. It says Peter heals the lame beggar at the beautiful gate. And everyone's like, wow, Peter, you're amazing. And he's like, no, like, why? Why do you stare at us as if it's by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Peter's acknowledging that he and John are not super apostles, that are not super godly, that it is the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want to say that they performed the miracle. It says over and over in Acts, over and over in the Gospels, that they performed signs and wonders, that the believers performed signs and wonders. Stephen, not an apostle, performed mighty signs and wonders. And I hear, even in my own thoughts, sometimes we get stuck in this, well, it's only the Holy Spirit, it's only God. Well, yes, it is. But we have to go perform the miracle. God's power does it, but we have to go lay our hands. We have to go speak. We have to go do whatever he says. I mean, don't be spitting in the mud and running in people's face unless you know that you know that's the Holy Spirit saying that. Like Smith Wiggle was punching people in the stomach, drop kicking babies. Read about Smith Wiggles. We're pretty wild. Drop kicking a dead baby, comes back to life. Pastor Tom said, I'm not allowed to punch anybody. For real, I asked him. I'm not even kidding. Not even kidding. Power to perform signs and wonders. Go heal the sick. Go raise the dead. Go cast out demons. Go preach the gospel. It's not your power. It's not my power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have to go do it. The power to pray. Peter and John are taken by the Sanhedrin. Maybe this is a poor analogy because this wouldn't be true to us. But it would be like if all our pastoral staff was together and someone came and were like telling that person, stop preaching about Jesus. Like the Sanhedrin were the leaders and priests of that day. They were the church leaders. They were the priests. And they're telling these guys to stop preaching Jesus. That would never happen in this church. That would never happen from any of our leaders or pastors. But that's what was going on. And they're like, no way. We're not afraid of you. We fear God. We'll keep preaching. They're like, you better not. You better not. And so they go back and tell all the other believers, the now 3,000 people, like, hey, guess what happened? But we're not going to stop preaching. They're threatening to kill us, but we're going to keep going. And they're like, yes, let's pray. And they prayed and they prayed, and the house was shaken. Have you ever prayed and the building shook? I've never prayed so fervently or powerfully in the Holy Spirit that a building shook. That happened for these believers. And I don't have time to tell of other testimonies about this. Well, let me tell you, like, talks about signs in the heaven and wonders on the earth in Joel 2. During the Azusa Street revivals, the fire department, the neighborhood thought the building was on fire. Is that not a wonder? It looked like flames were going up into heaven from this building. That sounds like Acts 2 to me. I heard testimony from John Bevere in one of his books when he was preaching in Brazil. A spirit of repentance came and fear of the Lord, and God was using him to confront some things happening. And the church repented at the conference. I don't know, it was 5,000 people, whatever, repented, and the building began to roar. Like, People thought planes were flying right over, were running outside, thought a plane was like crashing or something like that. And people from outside were running inside because it was so loud. God still moves. The Holy Spirit still moves. That we're not looking for fireworks. We're not chasing those things. These things are supposed to follow the believer. Go and perform signs and wonders. Run at Jesus as fast as you can and make as big as a wake behind you as you can. That's what I'm trying to do. Power to pray. Power to forgive. Stephen truly laid down his life and surrendered all. He's literally getting stoned to death. And he says, Lord, don't hold this sin against him. I mean, man, that guy looked at me wrong. Or he cut me off and I'm never going to talk to him. And our cancel culture, that's nothing new. It's just called offense. Cancel culture is, no, I'm offended. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. That's not God. That's not boundaries. That's not okay. Unforgiveness. And God, well, we know what the scripture says. If we don't forgive each other, then he won't forgive us. Power to be transformed. Saul, who's sitting or standing outside the circle of these people killing and stoning Stephen, approves. So we meet Saul at the feet of Stephen, and Saul, we know, receives the fivefold ministry, gets knocked on his rear, and becomes Paul, gets a revelation of God's love and forgiveness. Here he thought he was a man of God running around killing and arresting like a wild maniac as many people as he can. And God meets him and radically transforms him. The power of the gospel for all mankind. Peter's vision of the sheep coming down and all the food that we could eat, all the animals we can kill and eat. Now, yes, yes, I love meat. But this is not about us eating lobsters and shrimps and wrapping our venison in bacon, though I'm so grateful. Can I get an amen, Pastor Derek, if you're in here? That's not what it's about. It's about the gospel being for everybody. And Cornelius's house getting saved, these Gentiles that were God-fearing, that did not know Jesus yet, that did not know the gospel. The power of the gospel for all mankind. There's nothing like the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more powerful than the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus, they didn't get it. And I don't think we fully get it. Like, I have to go, but don't worry, it's going to be better for you. They didn't get it. They're just like, we're going to get killed. Okay, you're leaving. I don't know. They didn't understand what was going on. But then they did. And when they got it, God empowered them to change the world and to change history. This isn't just a nice story. This is not just historical events, though they are. This is the New Testament believer's life. Empowerment to be a witness. I want to finish with a couple little stories quick. We're going to respond differently today too. We're not going to have prayer teams. We're going to have just altar response time on your own with the Lord. But because of the ALCS graduation, I'm going to try to land this a little early so we have time to respond and just seek God. But this new beginning, this new empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not just for the disciples. It was not just the start of the church. It is for us today. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you know my story of what I came out of 21 years ago, how God miraculously delivered me and met me. Or revealed himself to me. And some of you know how that time I was touched 21 years ago so powerfully, so overcome by the Holy Spirit. And that touch of his glory has carried me these past two decades. But I'm telling you, I would sit in Pastor Tom's office every month we meet, and I'm telling you, countless times in the past 10 years, countless times, what is that, 120 times we've met, I would say more than half. When is he going to touch me again? No, he's touched me over and over, but not like the first time. Not like that time. And I've longed for him to touch me in that way because everything was okay. Not all the problems were gone. Everything was okay because I knew that I knew he was in control and I wasn't. I was at total peace. And I could feel his presence and power so strongly. And not that I don't at times, but I miss that first time. About 5-6 weeks ago, Pastor Derek, Pastor Chris, and I went to the Way Conference, Pastor Thomas shared how Hi Heidi Baker had touched Pastor Chris and what he was going through, and Derek and I were there with him and with her, ministering to Chris, loving on Chris, and watching him get his breakthrough, watching God touch him. And the next night, I got touched. It was just during the worship time. Chris and Derek and I just got this, each of us got these amazing words from one of their pastors. I mean, that whole church is in total revival. It's the presence and spirit of God is there. The people are so in love and hungry for Jesus. You would love it. And we're on the cusp. We're on the edge here. So we get this powerful word, and I'm just soaking it up and just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I don't feel or I don't hear the Lord saying anything. All of a sudden, I'm just overwhelmed by his power. His power is so strong. I'm like, I know this. I know you like this. I've missed you. And it's so strong. His presence is so strong. I can't move. And I'm just like beaming and giggling. And I can't move for like 30 minutes. And I'm stuck. I can't move. But his power is so strong. And the worship time is ending. I'm like, oh man, I gotta go to the bathroom. And so I can't move. I gotta go to the bathroom. And I start shuffling. I'm telling you, it's like this. I'm just like, I gotta go out of the sanctuary, down this long hallway to the bathroom. And I'm like holding the wall, just shuffling. And people are walking by just smiling like, yeah, you enjoy that. So I made it to the bathroom, I take care of business. I shuffle back, and everyone's starting, is like pretty much seated. And I'm like, oh man, I don't even know where my seat is. And I'm like, look, I see Derek, Pastor Derek. I'm like, Derek, I call for him, help me. And he comes over, get over here. He just grabs me. And we sit down, and I can't stop talking about the things of God. I'm just, for every situation, every difficult situation, instead of fear, instead of trying to control, instead of worried about what this person's going to say or do, instead of about worrying how this is going to fall apart, God's going to do this, then we're going to do that. This is what God wants. And it was just like, this is how we need to think about it. This is how we need to look at it. This is what God's going to do. He's in control. We're not. I don't know, 15, 20, 20 minutes? It was just like the river of God flowing. It was beautiful. And I was so excited afterwards. I'm like, oh, I haven't been touched like this in 21 years. This was amazing. And leading up to that, for 2 years, I've had all these prophetic words about going downtown, reaching the lost, revival on campus. Just in Puebla, 2 weeks before that, one of the pastor's wives came up to me and prophesied about revival downtown and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, it's all happening. I've now received the power. I've been touched. It's all happening. I had a building. I had a realtor. I had a small team. We put it all together. We were going to start a letter of intent. If you know what that is. Like, and the whole time, like, Pastor Tom, are we doing this? This is together. This is City Church. Yep. Keep going. Yep. Careful of this. Yep. And as we got closer to making commitment, we had a serious conversation 2 weeks ago. And we were both in tears at different times. And he's affirming me over and over. And yep, here's some boundaries, yep. But I left that meeting like, he's telling me yes, but I know he means no. And I've been here before with him. 2 years ago, he gave me $8,000 to go do outreach downtown at High Noon Saloon. And we did 4 events, and they were great times, and they were what they were. But I knew what that he was, it was the same scenario. Yep, here's the money, go do it. But I knew he didn't want me to, because we were not in a good place, friendship, relationship-wise. And so I did it because I was mad at him. I knew I wasn't supposed to, even though he said yes. It's like, Dad, like, testing, you know, well, here's the keys to the car, or what, you really want to go do this, okay, go do whatever you're going to do. So I did it, and it made our relationship so much worse. And so 2 years later, here we are, same scenario, and I went home, and I'm like, this is all lining up, the power, the encounter, all the prophetic words, we have the space, everything's like, what? I don't get it. But my spiritual father's heart is not with it. He wants to be encouraging. He wants to bless me to go do it. And I wake up in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. I was like, I can't do this. I did this to him before. If I don't lay this down, I'm not going to be able to embrace what he really has. There's something I don't see. I don't understand. There's something I don't see. But I wrote him an email and I said, I'm choosing our relationship over my mission and my vision. And I didn't understand. I knew it was right. And I still don't fully understand, but I fully know that it's fully right. Because the kingdom of God does not divide. The kingdom, God's kingdom, his things he's doing is not division. Paul and Barnabas, I think that's more of a warning. I don't think that's a license to split apart because they're mad and in disagreement. Sometimes the empowerment is to let go. The Holy Spirit is empowering you for a new beginning, a new season, something he wants to give you, but you have to let go. And everything, folks, was right there. It was all right there, but I knew I had to let it go. So now, I'm very excited. There's still a process to like, well, I don't understand. And God's like, you don't have to understand. You're doing what I'm telling you. But I know that I know God wants to do something significant in the city with this church united together. And Pastor Tom and I have to be united together. The staff has to be united together. This congregation has to be united together. We cannot separate. So what do you have? What are you holding on to that's keeping you from your freedom? Keeping you free from getting your sexual addiction, your lying, your bad attitude? You're holding on to your rights? You're holding on to your opinions? You're holding on to your justice? Let it go today. To get your freedom, to get your healing, to receive what he really has for you, which is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. I want to come back to what I shared earlier, or what I was speaking to earlier. That the greatest new beginning we have is not our physical healing, not provision, not deliverance. It's salvation. It's knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, being forgiven of your sins, to have eternal life, to be with him, in fellowship with him forever.